God is worthy of our praise. He has done great things. He continues to do great things over and over every single day. Amen? He lets creation continue for now until the time when He says, enough, it's time for perfection to reign. We're looking forward to that day, the return of Jesus Christ, to put an end of all corruption and then begin the eternal reign of the Lord and Savior in new heavens and new earth, perfection, far beyond our greatest imaginations. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. Good to have our church family together. It's good to have visitors together with us, and we just want to welcome each and every one of you. It's good to have a couple of people back that have been out of circulation for a little while. Steve and Michelle have been kind of facing the challenges, as many of you know, dealing with radiation and chemotherapy. And it's kind of taken the wind out of your sails for a while, hasn't it, Brother Steve? But he's here with us today. Praise God. Amen. And Michelle just wants everybody to know she really appreciates your prayers, encouragement, cards, anything that you did to support them. And let's continue to support them and others as well. There's others who are going through challenges right now. And as you know, each one of those, lift each other up in prayers. Some of them are personal. Some of them are requests that have been made public. So keep that prayer list on hand and remember them as you're going through your day. God is always there waiting to listen if we will just speak to Him. Amen. Thank God that He is a God of love and compassion. A constant challenge of our and of our recent personal experiences, a major influence that has touched our church in the last few weeks has been the death of somebody that we love, somebody that we really care about. And we've had several of our church family and extended family who have entered the gates of death. In these times of loss, we are reminded of the brevity of life. Many people in our world even question, why is there suffering? If there is a God of love, why does He allow death to occur? Why does there pain and suffering? And there's a multitude of questions that just pour out. Some people even wonder, why are we even alive to start with? And many people, unfortunately, will even take their own life. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Well, these same questions have been raised for centuries. From the ancient of times, all different cultures deal with these questions in different ways. It's an interesting thing as you study the ancient cultures. Every ancient culture had one or more religious belief systems about why they were on earth. And most of those involved one or more gods. They developed a system of gods, believing in gods. Different scholars have researched all of these different nationalities, all these ancient cultures. They all believed that there was some superior power that mankind was accountable to. And then there's also, reaching clear back to the beginning of time, those who deny that there is any accountability to any God, that we're all just here by accident, and it's just the biggest, best, the toughest will win. Those people believe that they were just part of the regular animal kingdom. And they were just like the other animals. There are some people today who says the best thing on this earth that could happen would to be to kill off all humanity and leave the rest of the creation to the rest of the animal kingdom. Charles Darwin is one of the most noted promoters of what became known that we know of as the theory of evolution. Ever since he authored The Origin of Species in the mid-1800s, myriads of people have joined him on the bandwagon, demanding that the only evidence that we have about the existence of humanity is evolution. Evolution is the only explanation for our existence. Now, that door of belief was opened in the American culture around the beginning of the 19th century. And what some of you have heard about is the Scopes Monkey Trial. In our nation, the original founders only taught about what the Bible says for the existence of humanity. But then in the 1920s, we have the beginning of people who had read Darwin's book and other manuscripts, other writings, and they began teaching evolution in the public schools. And that opened up the door to this belief system. And I do call it a belief system. It is a religion. It is founded on pure belief. No facts, just belief. Today, extensive effort with grand displays have resulted, promoting what is purely an unproven and discounted theory. Elaborate charts are used to promote evolutionary thought as if it were all fact, as if they could replicate it, which is a requirement of science. You must be able to replicate it. None of this can be replicated. It's presented as fact as if it has actually just happened, and it is the only hope of man, a totally unproven idea. The chart of man to monkey is still used as proof of evolution. How many of you saw that chart of man, monkey to man? And you still see it in textbooks, promoted as this is fact, when in reality, scientists have gone back and have proven that some of those examples were pure hoaxes, or they were from bones from known animals. Some of those structures are developed from one bone. And somehow they figured out what the whole body looked like from one bone or one tooth, trying to justify their belief that man is just a grown-up monkey. Now, there's a lot of people who act like grown-up monkeys. But the truth is, we are created in God's image. And we need to remember that. A lot of people say that, oh, there's no evidence that supports creationism. We have all of the science on our side. And yet there are a large number of scientists who are Christians, who have evaluated the sciences with clear, open minds. And I have in my office, someplace in my collection, a list of over 100 scientific measurements that prove that the earth is only a few thousand years old. A few thousand, not hundreds of thousands or millions or even billions. One of the records is that of the oldest trees. Trees will continue to grow and grow and grow. Some species just, there's nothing that can harm them. I think I've got a chart on there. The oldest known trees in the world. What's the oldest age? 9,550, and that is questionable. They're guessing on part of that. How would they know how old that tree is? You would have to cut it down and actually count the rings in that tree. And then did that tree produce rings every year or not? Or did it produce maybe two rings in a year? We don't know because we weren't there. How many of you are 9,000 years old? How many of you feel like you're 9,000 years old? In all reality, all of evolutionary thought which is pushed on us is all somebody's belief, their theory. They refuse to acknowledge a written record called what? The Bible. They refuse to acknowledge this. They're trying to get away from this. Because if they can excuse away Genesis, then they don't have to believe any of the rest of it. I would encourage you, if you have questions about Genesis, you don't have to be afraid. There's much more evidence that supports the record than just what's written in this book. And some of that evidence we will be looking at today that walked on the earth and proved there is a God over all creation. And He put on human flesh and walked among us. God is the Lord over creation. And He is most interested in you, me, and the neighbors around us. One of the most ignored sources of information about the past is your Bible, a collection of 66 books penned over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 different authors, approximately, on three different continents, some of them at exactly the same time, not knowing the other person, and yet they have one continuous united story of one God whom we are all accountable to, who loved us enough to send a Redeemer. His name? Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this story. The Creator of the universe loves us. He wants us to be one with Him. That union with God was broken by disobedience. Scripture calls it sin. And it has a few other names for it. But it's basically breaking the rules. God gave us rules, and we break those rules. All of us are guilty. But God's love provided a plan of redemption in which God would personally restore us back to His relationship. A Savior was promised, then was sent. He came to reconcile us back to God. And that record is now about 2,000 years old. Well, I don't know if I should listen to that story. That's an old, old story. It's a true story with multiple witnesses. And if we don't listen to the witnesses, it's our own fault to receive the punishment that God has promised. God fulfilled His promise 2,000 years ago with Jesus the Nazarene, son of a carpenter. Fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies, fully, completely. Details of His arrival, life, teachings, and actions are recorded by eyewitnesses and others who examined the evidence and wrote your New Testament. We're encouraged to examine the evidence ourselves. Examine the evidence about who Jesus is. That He is Lord of creation. He was God in human flesh. John has been hitting on this point over and over again and now gives us some more information. More reason why Jesus is the Lord over creation. Join me in a word of prayer. Thank You, Father, for Your word of life. Thank You for the Bible preserved through the centuries as Your inspired writers added more and more information and ultimately the record of the arrival of our Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look forward to the final return and the end of all this corruption of this world, when Jesus Christ, King of creation, returns and calls his children home. We want to be part of that group. But Father, for those who don't know Jesus, we just pray that they would examine this evidence, evaluate it, and see the truth that Jesus is our only hope, our only Savior, our only Redeemer. Guide us as we examine this evidence, strengthen our faith to be able to share with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are not returning to John chapter 5 after three sermons. Let's go on to chapter 6 and look at the first 25 verses. There's a lot there, so I'm not going to read all those verses. I encourage you to do that on your own. We're picking up at John chapter 6, verse 4, and let's just look at the first few verses down to verse 11 to begin with. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy the bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now there's a little bit more there, and you can read around that passage. But we see here one of the great miracles in the life of Jesus, one of the great testimonies of his power. Jesus had the power to replicate molecular forms. Just think about that. He had the power to replicate, to duplicate, to multiply molecular form. Modern science has revealed to us and mankind with that all matter, whether inanimate or living, is a complex combination of atoms, which in themselves are very complex, but fully developed. The actions of Jesus displayed that he had the power to control atoms. This miracle is recorded in all 4 gospel accounts, and it is a testimony of truth. As we look at this, just imagine that. How many of you can say, have a rock in one hand and say, "I want 5 rocks. 5 rocks, right now. 5 rocks." Does it happen? It doesn't happen, does it? And yet Jesus was able to take 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish and multiply them to fill the bellies of a host of people. That was all in there. How many of you, whenever you get hungry, think, "I ate, so I'm full"? And it works. That's not how it happens. There has to be actual food that goes in your mouth and into your belly until you feel full. Jesus was manipulating the cellular structure in people. We see this back in verse 2. It said that he had been out performing signs. Every time Jesus performed a sign, that is actually another word for it, is a miracle. The term miracle is used in the other Gospels. What are miracles? Things outside of what is natural, of normal. some people would use the term magic. Scripture says it wasn't magic. Magic is actually deception of the mind. Like, I have a bunny in my right hand behind my back, and I say, look, I don't have anything in my left hand, and watch this. All of a sudden, I have a bunny in my left hand. Well, I actually had the bunny behind my back trying to deceive you. I'm not a magician, so don't ask me to do any tricks. And that's what magic is. It's tricks. Fooling, deceiving the eye. Jesus didn't perform magic. He performed miracles. Things outside of natural events. And it is recorded again in all four Gospels. The Lord was instantly influencing cell structures in those people, constructing, correcting, creating, or destroying cell mass as He healed the sick, the deaf, the blind, the lame. There's one account, several accounts, but one man had been blind since birth, had never seen. And Jesus put mud on his eyes, said, go wash. And what happened? Instantly, he had full vision. Here's mud in your eye. Real mud in the eye from the Creator of mud, who gave him instant, full, perfect eyesight. Many others are listed. Developing bone and muscle and nervous system and vascular systems, all to work perfectly, functioning accurately, that had never been there before. Now, some of you have experienced some of this. Referred to Brother Steve. He just finished a series of treatments to correct a problem that he had. Did you have perfect, no problems with this process, Brother Steve? You had a lot of problems with the system, didn't you? Some pain, some suffering. How many of you have had a hip replacement, shoulder replacement? It's painful. I had a cancer cut off my finger here. It was painful. Even just the shot that squirts the Novocaine in there to kill the pain was painful. And it took a long time. Jesus healed instantly, restored instantly, miracle. That's what happened. All of that involved cells, structure. Jesus has the power to replicate molecular form. That's amazing. Doctors are trying to do that. It takes them days, months, years, and some things never. They're still working on it, trying to find the cure for cancer. Jesus would just touch, would just speak, and it would be gone. The miracles Jesus performed. Jesus miraculously multiplied this bread and fish for the hungry. You know that these two foods are composed of totally different types of cells, of elements, of DNA. And yet Jesus multiplied them immediately. Fish are aquatic living creatures made of multiple complex proteins, fats, and other matter. Don't ask me to get into it. I just know a little bit. Bread is composed of grain from vegetation, a totally different substance, different form, with a little bit of oil and sometimes yeast. All of that in a natural setting requires months to produce. Jesus converted a lunch for one into tons of food. And notice how many people did it feed? It says there were 5,000 men. Now, how many times do you see in a crowd that there are only men? That's very rare. And it also gave us another clue. Where did this food come from? There was a boy there. The boy was the one who carried the lunch in. His mother had been thinking about, this little guy's going to get hungry today. I need to send a lunch with him. Well, this should be enough to feed him. And Jesus multiplied it to feed them. When you think about it, if all of those men only had one woman with them, then you just multiplied to 10,000 people. What if some of those people had their family with them? 5,000 times 3, 5,000 times 4, 5,000 times 5. We don't know how many people were there, but we do know that there were 5,000 men. That in itself is a miracle. And then at the end of the meal, which we didn't read, they picked up 12 basketfuls left over. Started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How do you end up with 12 basketfuls left over? And it wasn't just a little snack. Everybody did what? They ate a buffet. They had as much as they could eat. Now, how many of you just eat 5 loaves and 2 fish when you're offered a buffet? You're going to have a few more fish, a few more, a little bit more bread. Remember chapter 2? Jesus had already changed just plain water into wine. The complexity, the complex structure of the genetic matter, not genetic matter, but the atomic construction of a cell of grape juice is very complex. And it includes other matter outside of H2O. How did Jesus do that? He's the God of creation. He can speak it into existence. He proved it. And here's another proof, multiplying the food. I don't know what the genetic matter of bread and fish is, but I'm sure it was very complex if you put all of those atoms of all the different elements together. And they were happy. It wasn't like eating cardboard. Have you ever ordered something or bought something from the store and you thought, man, this is going to taste really good? And you cook it and get it all ready and you put it in your mouth and you think, yuck, what did they make this out of? This is not what I expected. We see no complaints from this crowd. They were happy to have these loaves of bread and fish from the hand of the Creator. Only God has the power to create or transform atoms by touch or by will. No man can bring into existence matter composed of the elements of nature. Jesus did exactly what he did in the beginning, by his voice. He is the what? Word of God. He could touch things and they would change and be transformed. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5 introduced us to this, that tells us that Jesus is the very Word of God in flesh, the same God from Genesis 1:1. And God said, let there be. And it happened, whatever he spoke. Another story showing that Jesus is Lord over creation is in the rest, the following verses. Let's go on here. Jesus had the power to defy the laws of nature. We're all usually thankful for the laws of nature, especially, how many of you like gravity? It's holding you in those chairs right now, right? Gravity is good. You can sit down and relax. But what if all of a sudden you were like up in the space station, you just started floating away? Or in the Willy Wonka factory, drinking those bubbly whatever drink that was. I forget what the name of it was. Anyway, that was all make-believe, okay? That wasn't real. I hate to break anybody's bubble, but the story of Willy Wonka is not real. But this is real. Jesus defied nature, especially gravity. We have a little saying about gravity. I used it this morning in our Sunday school hour. What goes up must come down. And it will. People have learned how to defy some of the gravity's power, developing flight through the years of trial and error. We can swim in water under the right conditions. But if the circumstances are not correct in either effort, gravity will get you. Jesus proved he had total control over nature. Verse 16 through 21 reads, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Skip down to verse 25. And this is about the crowds that were following Jesus. "When they found him," Jesus, "on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" The amazing story. Jesus walked on water for over how far? For over 3 miles. Verse 19. It says 3 to 4 miles. In Matthew's record, it says that they were many stadia away from shore. A stadia was 600 feet. So multiply 600 feet by many stadia. We don't know exactly. Well, Mark was a little bit more specific. In Mark's gospel, Mark says they were in the middle of the lake. Middle of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. We also learned that the wind was stirring up the waves. How many of you like to be in a boat, a little boat, with huge waves? Not a good deal. I've been out on a lake with big waves, and I kept everything down, but it was not fun. And it did not get me down. We made it to shore. However, the doctor that my mother worked for was on a lake, and he drowned. Water can get you, even with life preservers. But the Lord was outdistancing the disciples as he walked along on the top of the waves. And he even planned to pass, according to Matthew and Mark's account. It doesn't say he planned to pass. It just says he walked up to the boat. It says, "It's okay, guys. It's okay. It's me. Peace." All 12 disciples were witnesses, and they were frightened to death. Because when you're out in the middle of a lake in the middle of the night, do you expect to see somebody walking by your boat? This has got to be a ghost. This must be a spirit. No, it's me, guys. It's me. It's okay. I once heard of a lake, and I think it's in Idaho. Back when I was a boy, I heard of this lake, that you could walk from one side of the lake to the other. And it was deep water. But the reason you could walk across that lake in some seasons of the year was when the water level got down low enough, is because in the early days of that lake, they had built a concrete or rock bridge across that lake. But after they built the bridge, somebody got the idea, we need to dam up this lake and save the winter water for summer irrigation. So they built a dam across the outlet of the lake, which raised the level of the lake. And when it got low in the summertime, there's still water there, but you could actually walk on rocks across the lake. And if you didn't know that bridge was there, you could swear that person must have the power of miracles. No, they're just walking on the old bridge underneath the water, under the surface of the water. Jesus wasn't walking on some old bridge under the surface of the water. The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide, 13 miles long, and at the deepest point, 141 feet deep. He was not walking on rocks like some of these fancy commercials we have today. But our Lord displayed His power to defy gravity. He calmed His men, saying, "Take courage, it's me, don't be afraid." And He walked and got into the boat. Now, an interesting detail that's left out of the book of John is what's recorded in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 28. This same occasion, according to Matthew, as Jesus came near the boat, Peter spoke up. Jesus encouraged Peter to walk on the raging water. Do you remember that story? That's the same story that's recorded here in John chapter 6. Only it's only recorded in Matthew chapter 14. The fisherman was very aware of the power of the lake. I assume that he had probably buried a lot of friends who had drowned because of the power of the water. Because in another occasion, when the storm came up, he was terrified of the water. A professional fisherman knew the power of the water. And when Jesus said, "Come on out, the water's fine," what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and he walked on water for a few feet. And then he realized, "What am I doing?" This faith was fortified by seeing his master on the water. And then Jesus said, "Come." Peter obeyed and briefly experienced the wonder and the authority of the Son of God over nature. And then Jesus saved him, lifting him back out of the waves, and they both got back into the water, into the boat. Jesus had the power to control the space around him. Verse 21 notes that the boat immediately reached the shore when Jesus got in. Immediately. Why did he get in the boat if he was already at the shore on the other side? Because they weren't at the shoreline when he got in. But John says as soon as he got into the boat, they were not here. They became there. Most people miss that. Oh, that's got to be a misprint. There's got to be something wrong with that. No. We're talking about the King of creation. The first teleport is recorded in Scripture. They were in the middle of the lake, according to Mark's record. A few hundred stadia away from the shore, according to Matthew. And when Jesus gets in the boat, they were suddenly at the other shore. Jesus had also walked unharmed through the Nazareth crowd that wanted to kill him and cast him off over the cliff, recorded in Luke chapter 4. In John chapter 8 and chapter 12, says he was in the middle of a mob in the middle of Jerusalem in the temple when they wanted to stone him to death, and he hid himself from the mob so that they could not stone him. The Greek word that is used there literally says Jesus was hidden, so they could not find him. A lot of people miss that one too. It was not his time to die. He was prophesied to die by one means, to hang on a cross, to take the curse of all sin. And to be stoned to death would defy the will of God. To be thrown off a cliff was not the way he was to die. To be drowned was not the way he would die. The power of Jesus controlled the wind. Matthew 14:32 records that as soon as Jesus and Peter entered the boat, the wind stopped. There's no mention of a command. There's no mention of a something else going on. It just, they got into the boat and the wind stopped immediately. Now, how many of you have been out in the middle of the water and suddenly everything stops? Another account is recorded, another trip, Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8, a totally different trip where Jesus was in the boat to begin with, totally exhausted, falling asleep in the front of the boat when a violent storm came up. The disciples were terrified. They woke him up, said, "Master, don't you care about us? We're about ready to die." And Jesus stood up and did what? Said three words, "Peace, be still." And the storm immediately stopped. The water immediately stopped shaking the boat. And they stood there amazed. Jesus has the power over everything. He was God in human flesh. Jesus displayed his power over nature on many different occasions. We have several listed here throughout Scripture. His greatest display over nature was his resurrection from the dead. How many people wake up after having a spear thrust through their side into their heart, after being beaten senseless, after having the skin ripped off their body through lashings, hanging on a cross, and laid in a cold tomb for 3 days, and to walk out fully alive, never to be harmed again, able to appear and disappear. Brothers and sisters, we have a Lord that we need to put more faith in, more trust in. He is Lord over creation. He's coming again. He will hold us accountable. Will we be found faithful? Excuse me a second. Sorry for the length of this message, but we should not fear. John opened up his gospel letter telling us Jesus is creator. The book of Colossians, the book of Revelation, over and over again, Scripture tells us we serve the Lord of creation. We better listen to his voice. He gives us eternal life if we serve him. He gives us eternal condemnation if we reject him. Let's obey him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the testimony of his power over all things. Help us to remember he has promised to be with us always. Help us to be bold in our testimony, in sharing Jesus with others. Help us to share these stories and remind them about his power and to remind people he's coming back soon and we got to be ready before death takes us. Strengthen us, guide us, empower us with your Spirit, with your word of life, with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.